We are in the book of Hebrews, and for those of you that are with us for the first time, we are in a verse-by-verse series, and this is our practice, to submit to the Word of God and to follow the Word of God and not necessarily follow my ideas. So every Sunday, we go into the next passage in the book of Hebrews. It's taken us, I think, almost 2 years, and now we are getting close to the last lap and the last passage in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would go to the book of Hebrews, if you don't have a Bible, find someone next to you. We like to share our Bibles. It's in the New Testament, right before James. And we are in chapter 12 and verses 25 through 29. The title that I have given for this morning's sermon is Disciples Under Christ. And I think this passage helps us to understand a word that is one of Jesus' favorite words as he speaks about us, that we are his disciples. He's our Lord, and we are his disciples. The Greek word, I think many of you know, is matheteo, which means basically to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. That is essentially what Christianity is. To not follow your own thoughts and your own ideas. In fact, to say your own thoughts and your own ideas are irrelevant and even irrational. But that the ideas of Christ is what you are led by day by day. There was a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But as she was reading the application, her heart sank when she read one question on the application that said, "Are you a leader?" And being an honest and conscientious girl, she wrote, "No," one word answer, and returned the application expecting to be rejected. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is necessary that we have at least one follower." And I think that reminds us of one of the dangers in society today. Everybody wants to be up front. And the same problem affects us in the church. Everybody wants to be up front. But true gospel understanding helps us to see that even me, I am not the leader of the church. I am under Christ. I may have some responsibility, but all of us are followers. Amen? And only Christ is King. And that's why he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Make disciples." And he said, "Teach them to observe what? All that I have commanded you." And so with that thought in mind, I think this passage is going to sweeten for us and specify for us, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you answer that question? You might say you're a Christian, but practically, what does it mean to follow Christ? So let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 25 through 29, which is our portion for today. Hebrews chapter 12, 25 through 29. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Verse 26, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore," and this is the key practical application, "since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." You can see this passage breaks up into two simple parts, if you will. From verses 25 through 27, we have the voice of Christ speaking to us, just like he spoke to his people in the Old Testament. And so the key idea there is how does Jesus disciple us? He speaks to us. He speaks to us. We don't have to go through priests and mediators. Christ speaks to us through his word. But then there is a practical response. You see, it's not just listening to Jesus speak to us that's important, but also then applying it. And so verse 28 and 29 speaks of the ways in which we must then follow him. You understand? And so this whole passage is about listening to the voice of Christ and then applying the voice of Christ. In other words, being a disciple, being a follower. Let me say this, the secret of the Christian life is when you lose a sense that you are in charge of your life. Christ is. And you will become liberated when you become humble as a follower every day saying, Jesus, teach me what to do. How to love my wife. How to parent my kids. How to run a business. How to function as an evangelist. Lord, I want to follow you. Is that your prayer? Well, if that's your prayer, then I think this passage gives us three discipleship commitments that come from listening to the word of Christ. You see, we can't be disciples without the word of Christ. The main tool that Christ gives us to be his disciples is his word. If you want to become an engineer, you need to study the theories of physics and the equations. If you want to become a doctor, you need to study medicine. And if you want to become a Christian, you have to study God's word. It's the same thing. You see? Study to show thyself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. So three discipleship commitments that come from listening to the word of Christ. And so everything this morning, just like the song we sang, Ancient Words, Ever True, Changing Me, Changing You, is all about how do we respond to Jesus in his word as disciples. The first commitment is found in verse 25. In verse 25. As we come to Christ's word, look at verse 25. It says, see to it that you do not refuse. And there's that idea of rejecting, not paying attention, even to Jesus, because you're getting too used to him. Having an attitude of, I know better than Jesus. And the first thing that he says is, humble yourself, bow down, and even acknowledge that you need to learn. I remember my seminary dean, when I graduated with my Master's of Divinity, he told me one of the biggest problems with men when they get this degree is they think they don't have to learn anymore. He said, I'm not going to give you this degree unless you acknowledge that the rest of your life, this degree is only a certificate to say, keep learning. Not stop learning, but keep learning. 3 years has only exposed you to what you don't know. The next part of your life is to say humbly before Jesus, teach me, teach me, teach me. Do you have that humility in every area of life? That will make you strong, right? That you don't expect that you're a know-it-all. But you say, especially when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus, I want to bow down before you. And that's the idea here. Receive the preaching of God's word this morning. I hope, you know, you're practically even. You've got your Bibles in front of you. You're not saying, well, let me see if Sammy can somehow get my attention. No, it's not a game between you and me. It's a relationship between you and Jesus. And so you give respect, not because of me, brothers and sisters. That's the last thing. But because of whose word this is. It's the word of your Savior who died for you and who wants to help you. Would you humbly come before him and say, Lord, I want to receive your word. There's a command in this passage. See to it. Pay close attention, just like Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren. This is a very important issue that there should not be in you an evil and unbelieving heart. And what is the key idea that he's commanding us? He's saying, see to it that you do not refuse. The idea there is to disregard, if you're looking at verse 25 again, to disrespect. You know, I praise God in parenting with my teenagers, and many have shared with me how challenging it is, that there's a lot of give and take, but especially the teenagers, kids begin to think that they know everything about life, right? But I praise God that he's given me teenagers that have this attitude of listening to us. And that helps parenting a lot. But I think it's not only teenagers that struggle with this, but it's also us as adults. We think we can tell everybody what to do about all of life, right? Just think about this. What do you do when someone disagrees with you? You know, do you have the ability to even say, maybe I'm wrong? If you don't have that ability even with your fellow human being, I think that's going to cause you to have struggles even with the Lord. If you're always stubborn about your ideas and your ways. And so that's the idea that you don't have a disrespect to learning new things, especially when it comes from the Word of God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's very specific. He says, do not refuse who? Him. When we come to the Word of God, we're not just coming to a book and to ink on a page. You know, like the Sikhs, they worship the Guru Granth Sahib, right? It's all about the idol of the book. But we see a person that we're coming to. He speaks, because this is a living word. Amen? So when we come, and I hope you, if you're born again, you have that relationship with the Word of God, that when I encounter the Word of God, it is like Jesus is speaking to me face to face. And I don't want to be disrespectful. We must listen to Christ. You remember that was the key thing that the Father told the disciples when Jesus was baptized and when Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Right? Listen to him. And it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And the word for speaking there in this verse is talking about specifically preaching of the Word of God. Now, I have to really be reverent as I stand here, because as I preach to you, hopefully as you see it in the Bible, and as I give you the Word of God, I'm just a channel. I'm just a gutter. But Christ is speaking through me to you. And so he's talking about that specific public occasion. There are many places where we may receive the Word of God in your private devotions. That's important. Also in Bible studies, that's important. But I think one of the key ways that God has ordained for us to listen to the Word of God is through public preaching. And this is very important, especially in this day and age, to sit under authoritative public preaching where you humble yourself and you say, I will listen and I will obey. In fact, when the Father says, listen to him, that word can even be translated, obey him. Now, two things about public preaching, just very quickly, that will help us to not refuse, but to receive. We don't want to refuse, but we want to receive. We don't want to disrespect, but we want to humble ourselves before God's word. We must receive the teaching of God's word through called teachers. There's a lot of Christians today that want to just sit on the internet, and I don't think it's just because of COVID. I think it was even before COVID. I've seen this in Goa particularly, because maybe they've had bad experiences with churches and pastors, and so they'll sit at home and they'll just maybe have daddy and mommy and brothers and sisters discuss the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we must sit under holy and called teachers. You may have had bad experiences, but I will tell you, by the grace of God, there are churches in Goa where Christ has his men that will teach. And we're seeking, by the grace of God, Vijay and me. You pray for us, because it's not our own worthiness. It is only God that gives us this worthiness. But you must sit under formal call teachers. If you would do that in your secular education, right? If you want to study medicine, you don't go to some banyan tree and say, teach me Ayurvedic medicine and how to take wax out of people's ears and now I'm a doctor, right? But we do that in Christianity. We find any banyan under a tree and we say, teach me Christianity. Even more so in Christianity, we should sit under holy, called, trained men. You're saying, Sammy, you're patting yourself on the back. No, I'm not. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 9. Titus says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order the church. How? And appoint elders, godly men in every city, as I directed you. Verse 9, who would hold fast the faithful word. What is a godly man? He must be an expert in the Word of God. If you ask him any question, he would not say, I think. He would say, God thinks. The Word of God says. Holding fast the Word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refuse those who contradict. Staying away from church is dangerous. And even this new movement of house churches, and mostly I've seen it done in a way that rejects this idea of called teachers, and therefore it's dangerous. It's against the biblical pattern of sitting under called and holy men of God. Come talk to me. We can help you to figure this out. You know, we used to have some people drive as far as Margao just to come here because they wanted to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And there's a special moment, isn't it, when a man is holy. When I'm unholy, maybe you've sensed it, I'm not always holy, that there's something wrong with me that Sunday. But when a man is holy and he's close to the Lord, there's a special moment where you say, I have forgotten about Sammy and I have seen Jesus this Sunday. He has spoken to me. But not only do we need to receive God's Word, somehow my thing is just jumping. I'll let you know the second point. It's not coming up. But B, we need to also receive God's Word, not just under called teachers, but in the community of saints. You know, it's encouraging to be among other Christians, isn't it? I'm even looking at this side particularly. This is the more godly side because there's three people writing notes in their books. Isn't that convicting? You see some young girls on this side saying, I don't want to just sit here and just waste my time and act casual, but I'm actually going to write down some things that God is teaching me so that I may apply. And hopefully maybe some of you old uncles and aunties will say, next week I'll bring my notebook because I want to make sure I take God seriously. The community helps us to have a passion for receiving God's Word. You can't have that when you're just at home, right? But when you're sitting among the saints and that brother next to you is going, amen, hallelujah. You know, you're like convicted. Whoa, what was so exciting? I need to listen to that. And you have that sense of the Word of God working in the community. You've had that happen before, right? And there are those moments where the Word of God becomes more powerful when you were all alone. It wasn't that convicting. But when you were in the community, it became more real to you. That's why Paul says when you get the epistles, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. The point B is the community of the saints, and the verse there is 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I'm sorry, it's not coming up on the screen, but it says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I command you by the Lord, when you get the inspired letter that I've written to you by the Holy Spirit, don't just read it in your home. Get all the brethren together. And there's a special moment where we read it and we discuss it together, and even Titus or Timothy teaches it to you, and there is a moment where you begin to see what Jesus is saying in the community of saints. Again, a few weeks ago, we talked about why the church is important. It's necessary, you know, essential service. We begin to use that word a lot. I would say church is an essential service more than any other essential service, isn't it? If you really understand how important the gospel is. And I'm not saying this again to elevate ourselves, but I'm saying this for your own growth and for your own need. Would you receive the Word of God? The first attitude of discipleship is what? Humble yourself and receive the Word of God. The second attitude of discipleship in the second part of verse 25 all the way to verse 27 is revere the power of Christ's Word. I love how this passage is developing it. Why do we receive the Word of God? Because it is like a hammer. It is like a fire that breaks hard hearts. Oh, there is no other sweeter medicine than the Word of God to counsel discouraged saints and to confront rebellious saints, right? We need it. You need it. I need it. I was so excited even this week as I was studying the Word of God, more for my own heart. Lord, there's so much here, I can never get bored with this Word. And so we must not only look down and humble ourselves and say, Lord, teach me, but we must also look up and say, Lord, what a powerful word you have. Look down, humble yourself, look up and have great reverence for the Word of God. Not yourself, but for who God is, even through His Word. Why? Because of who is speaking. Verse 25. End of verse 25. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth. You remember the context? This is talking about Mount Sinai. You remember what happened to Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments? There are movies made on the Ten Commandments, but I don't think they can capture the terror and the fear. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain was quaking violently. The Hebrews, even the mountain was shivering. Have you ever been in a place where it's very cold, where you start shivering? The mountain started shivering in the presence of the Lord. You know, that's how the Word of God is. It can break the cedars and it can make mountains shake. Now, catch this. The writer of Hebrews is saying is that's the old covenant. He's saying in the new covenant, we have an even higher privilege. That was nothing, he's saying, compared to what you have today. In those days, they had the barrier, the curtain. You have Christ without a curtain speaking to you. Do you realize that you are not in a lesser position than the people in the Old Testament, but you are in a greater position? I don't know why my screen doesn't seem to be working. Anyway, for some reason today, I'll just speak and you can catch it. But as we revere the Word of God, it says here, if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, God spoke through his prophets and through Moses to the people. Did they listen? Again, I think because of their sin and because of not being saved, immediately they made a golden calf. What did God do? He said, oh, I'm so sorry, you poor people. Chalta hai. No. He killed 3,000 men. Did you know that? They ground the golden calf, they made it into some kind of a paste, put it in water, fed it to them, and God killed them. What happened after that when they went to the promised land? Did they believe? No, they said the people in the promised land are too big. And so they had to wander around for 40 years. You know how many people God killed in the wilderness? Some Bible scholars say about 6 lakhs. God is serious when people don't listen to him. And that's what the writer, he was saying. He's saying, but you have a higher privilege. He's saying, don't look at that and think, ah, that's the Old Testament. Now Jesus is very nice. In the Old Testament, God is strict. In the New Testament, God is lenient. That is one of the wrongest ways to read the New Testament. Sure, God is gracious to us in Christ, but he does take seriously if we sit under his word and we don't listen to him. Look at the writer of Hebrews when he says in verse 25, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. When we listen to the word of God, God is not speaking to us from Sinai. He's speaking to us from heaven without any barriers. And what does he say? We will have stricter judgment if we don't listen to the word of God. Romans 11, verse 20 and 21 says this. They were broken off, Israel, Romans 11, 20 and 21, for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. And then he gives this warning. Don't be conceited, but have fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, that is Israel, neither will he spare you. If you're sitting under the word of God in the new covenant and listening to Christ from heaven, you have a stricter judgment. You can read even in First Corinthians chapter 11, where God says when people are disobedient to him in the communion table, he causes them to fall sick. He causes some of them to fall asleep, which is another word for death. Maybe they're saved, but he won't allow them to even sit in his church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were disobedient to the word of God. What happened? They came to church lying about how much they gave, and it wasn't so much how much they gave. It was the fact that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were taken away. You think God can't do that today? I think God is doing that today. I may have shared with you, there was even a brother, a real close friend of mine who had led to the Lord, and he became my enemy, and he started fighting with me. Towards the end, we reconciled, but he still had a lot of prideful issues and a lot of problems in his life. And then one day he just was going to work. He went to work, died. He was a young man, just a few years older than me, died of a brain embolism. On the way, the ambulance was taking him to the hospital. He was pronounced dead. This was before COVID, so we can't blame COVID for it. It was just a brain embolism that God took him away. I believe he was saved, but I believe he was living in unrepentance. And even my dad, who's a pastor, said to me, Sammy, sometimes God will take people away if they don't repent. And you look at your own heart and say, don't be somebody who takes the word of God lightly. Don't take for granted that you're just going to live a long life. You're going to live a long life only if you're under the word of Christ. So it's a serious warning. And we have a higher privilege, so we must have reverence for the word of God when it's preached. Do you have that reverence? When you come, bring your Bible. Bring a notebook. I've always said, paper is better than cell phones so that Facebook and WhatsApp are not distracting you. If you're in school, your teacher will scold you if you're looking at your notes on your cell phone. But we do that in church. And you, I'm not going to be legalistic with you, but I'm going to say, take a higher calling towards receiving the word of God than any other truth that you receive. Because you recognize God is speaking to you from heaven in Christ. Not only is it powerful because of who is speaking, Christ is speaking from heaven, but it's powerful also because of what it does, verses 26 through 27. It says, and his voice shook the earth then. Now, this is interesting. The Bible is saying that ultimately in Sinai, his voice shook Sinai. In the context, who is that? Jesus Christ. See that idea that in the Old Testament, God the Father is strict. In the New Testament, Jesus is our brother, he's our friend. That just got canceled by this verse, because this verse is saying the same Jesus who calls you in love is the same Jesus who shook Mount Sinai with his voice. In fact, just as a note for you, anytime God meets his people in the Old Testament or speaks to them, it's always Jesus in the Old Testament. God the Father always speaks through Jesus. So what he's saying is Jesus' voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, he goes on to say in verse 26, and this is talking to us in the new covenant, to speak in a clearer way. He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. You think Mount Sinai was big? There is going to be a bigger shaking with the voice of Jesus Christ, where not only the earth will shake, but the whole heavens will shake. And who will shake it? Jesus Christ with his voice. See, the writer of Hebrews is trying to give us a big picture. Sometimes we have such a small, I'm just coming to church. There's just like 20 people. And we have these Bibles, you know, these old Bibles, and there's just ink, and we don't see the big picture of who is in our midst, who is working in our midst. It's not us, it's Christ. And he's saying he has a voice, which is the same voice that you receive when you're receiving the preaching of the word, that can shake the heavens and the earth. That's his voice. And therefore, it can also shake the sinner, right? Now, this quotation is a quotation from Haggai 2:6. I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven. Haggai 2:6. You're saying, what is Haggai? It's a book in the Old Testament. Don't worry, okay? You can find it later in the table of contents. Some of you use, what's the Old Testament? Talk to me afterwards, okay? But in Haggai 2:6, the context is this, and it's taking us to the end of time. It's talking about the setting up of Jesus' kingdom forever and ever in the millennium and the eternal state. And how is that kingdom set up? It's set up by the voice of Jesus Christ. Remember when we did that study on Revelation? Jesus sends the bowl judgments in the tribulation, the trumpet judgments, and one third of the earth is destroyed. And then finally he renews Revelation 21 verse 1 with his voice, a new heavens and the new earth. And what does he do? This is amazing, right? Genesis 1, by the word of Jesus, the world was created. Revelation 21, 1, by the word of Jesus, the world will be destroyed. Human governments and human virus and viruses will not destroy the earth like Jesus will destroy the earth. But then, praise God, this is the idea. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. Look at verse 27. The expression, yet once more, he's expositing, is speaking about this end kingdom. When what will happen, verse 27? The removing of those things which can be shaken. Everything that can be shaken, that is in our world, what can be shaken? You can be shaken. This building can be shaken. Goa can be shaken. You know, when we have a cyclone. But there is going to be a time when Jesus will speak and all of these fallen things. Why do things get shaken? Because of sin. So what does Jesus need to do? He needs to completely wash it away with his word. And then do what? Look at verse 27. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is the reality of the word of Christ. When he destroys sin, he creates a new heavens and a new earth that is such a new heavens and a new earth, new of a different kind, that it can never be shaken. It can never be destroyed. It can never be removed. That's the power of the word of Christ. And that's the power that he exercises in us, right? He destroyed your sin and he gave you a new heart which can never be shaken. He can do that in our lives in a new way even right now. He built the church with his word, right? Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not stand against it. At this time in Hebrews, the scariest thing for Christians was the Roman Empire. Because the Roman king used to take Christians and burn them in his palace. He would dip them in tar and he would burn them for his parties as lanterns. Is that scary? And at that time people thought, nobody can destroy this king. Where's Rome today? It's buried under the ground by the word of Christ. You know, what are you scared of in politics? I think we get scared of China. Oh, the sleeping dragon is going to take over. There are some scary things about China. You got to delete this from the sermon later, okay? I don't want to be killed. But the idea in this passage is everything in this world, the empires of this world, will be shaken. The church has been there for 2,000 years. Has it been shaken yet? No, because it's built upon the word of Christ. It cannot be shaken. Amen? See what the writer of Hebrews is saying? He's saying it will remain in a settled way forever. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me, Paul says, from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You will not be shaken because you sit under the word of Christ. So have a reverence for the word of Christ. It's the only thing that can destroy weak things in your life and build things that can never be shaken eternally. The first commitment of discipleship is what? Receive. Be humble. The second commitment of discipleship is revere the word of God for its power. The third commitment of discipleship found in the last part of this passage in 28 and 29 is respond. Respond. Respond to the privilege that we have in Christ's word. Verse 28, he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, he's very excited about it now, right? I haven't had time to even get into all the details, but you need to read the book of Revelation. We receive. He's not saying we shall receive. He's saying we have received and we shall receive continually. It's ours already. This is our inheritance, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Jesus said in John 14:1, I go to prepare a place for you. That's his word. And that's your inheritance. Not what your uncle and your auntie and your daddy will give you here on this earth. All of those things will get shaken, right? I've talked to some of you and you said, it's not even worth fighting for my property in Goa because everybody wants it. Give it to them. Why? I think you say that because you know you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why should I fight about land in Goa when I have land in the new heavens and the new earth? I hope you believe these things, right? And so we must live with a higher level of confidence in this world because we have already received what cannot be shaken. Why are you so anxious about receiving things on this earth when you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And so he's saying, have grateful confidence. Therefore, look not just down in humility, look not just up in reverence, but look outward in service. First towards God, in gratefulness towards God. Live a life of thankfulness towards God. You know, it's a sin for Christians to complain. But in opposition to that, we live in a world where complaining is a Everyone has a PhD in complaining, right? And do we make a difference? Or are we also those kinds of, oh, yeah, the world is so horrible, and my job is so horrible, and my marriage is so horrible. And you know, people want to kill themselves when they talk to you. Or do we live in such a way that we're so filled with the grace of God that we say, no matter what I lose on this earth, I'll never lose what I have in Christ. I give thanks to Jesus without ceasing every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, we have the first fruits of the kingdom that is eternal, that is holy, that is in the presence of Christ without decay and death, with productivity for Jesus forever and ever. We have the first fruits of that. What a hope. That's what it means to be in the church. It can never be shaken. He says, let us show what? Gratitude. The Greek word there is interesting. It's literally charis, which is usually translated what? Grace. It's a twist on theology in a sense. It's like, you have received charis from God. Now give God charis back. Just say, God, because of all the grace that I've received, I'm going to give you grace and thanks every time I am in your presence because you are worthy of it. This is what it means to give thanks without ceasing. To live a life not of saying, I have no problems, but I'm saying, in my problems, I have a God who is able to take me through those problems because I have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, we don't know what it is to suffer. I'm sorry. I don't know what it is to suffer. I got an email a few days ago from some friends that are doing some work in Afghanistan. Pray for Afghanistan. I hope you're praying for Afghanistan. There are some 3,000 Afghani Christians there, maybe more, that are meeting in the underground church. My friend was doing a training with them, and he said, every day they hear footsteps out of their house, they have to move from one place to the other because they don't know if that's the day they're going to be taken out on the street and shot because they're pastors. Because that's what the Taliban does. But instead of, you know how all those people were trying to jump on those U.S. planes and run away, these Afghani Christians and pastors said, we must stay here. We must stay here. We don't know whether we're going to live or we're going to die, but we must stay here. And the reason that we must stay here is that we, and I'm quoting, we need to be salt and light to the Taliban. Maybe God can save the Taliban like he saved us. That's a grateful confidence, isn't it? I have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I don't care what trouble comes my way because I know that even if I die, I'm going to be with Christ. And so let me die for Christ rather than die running away from Christ. Those people have way more joy than I have because they don't complain. What are you complaining about? Next time, look at Afghanistan. Maybe in these days that will help you to be more grateful for God's grace in your life. And may we be salt and light in Goa, right? Who cares if politics is falling apart? God has put us here so that we may be light for a world that is falling apart. We can't fall apart because we're in Christ. The world needs us. The world needs Christ. Not only do we have grateful confidence, but we also have God-centered service. It says, by which we may offer to others, look at verse 28, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The word for service is service in the church, latruo, to serve in the church, to serve in worship. And it's the idea that not only are we grateful to God, but we're also grateful to God's people. And we live in service towards them. We were thinking about this in our Bible study. But there is no such thing as a Christian who just sits in a chair in church and doesn't do anything. Every Christian is called to serve. How are you serving? I hate to do this, but in some ways, you know, just to make a quick announcement, we have one person, Joel, and now one other person, Caleb, who come in the morning at 9:30 to set out all these chairs. These chairs don't walk here by themselves. They actually have to be placed there and put all the sound system. And how many of you are willing to even come at 9:30 and just lift some speakers and chairs? Now do what you're able to. If you're old and your back is hurting, don't do it. But do what you're able to. Put out the hymn books so that one person isn't doing it. I tell you, you're going to love Christ more when you start getting involved more and you stop just sitting in your chair. There's about two or three ladies and one guy who are teaching our Sunday school kids every Sunday, and the burden falls on just a few in discipling these kids, our mission field, so that they may understand the gospel. You may say, I'm scared of kids. God will give you the grace, okay? And you might find out that you love kids after you get involved with them. Most of you don't know till you do it. And there's plenty of skilled people that will train you. But my point is, why are we letting only two or three do that important work of service? It's because somehow we believe that we aren't called to serve and we have a wrong view of ourselves in Christ. If God has given us so much, it's nothing for us to lay out chairs. Right? He gave us His Son on Calvary. Why does it come early at 9:30? I hope the Lord teaches some of you. And I'm not saying this to scold you. I'm saying this to encourage you that each one of you need, I don't know what it is. Maybe you can find some new things that I haven't even seen. Like taking the curtains home and washing them or something. I don't know if they need to be done. Or cleaning the fans or maybe putting a battery in the clock or even important things like encouraging somebody who is crying in church because they are weak and weary. God has something for you to do in this church, and if you're not doing anything, you need to start doing something because that's the way to apply God's word. You will become obese and fat spiritually if you don't work out your Christianity. We must live in service to God, in gratitude and in service to others. Now, just catch this, just very quickly. How do we serve others? And this is the big mistake that I make, that you make. We serve others by saying, I will work in Sunday school as long as Joyce and Josephine, you know, who are looking after it, tell me every day what a good teacher I am. If they tell me even one Sunday, you know what, you didn't prepare well, I'm going to quit because they don't appreciate me. And what happens in our service? We serve for what people say to us, right? We serve for the audience of men. We serve for the audience of brothers and sisters. Look at verse 28, that we may serve with what? Reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence is the idea of knowing that you are unworthy in your service in God's presence. Awe is the sense of knowing that God is worthy as you stand in His presence in service. Even as you put those chairs out, you don't say, I'm putting that chair out so that, you know, that sister won't complain anymore. No, I'm putting this chair out because I am reverent and I have awe before God. He is my only audience. I don't care if nobody says thank you to me. I don't care if nobody sees me. I know this is hard, right? We're people motivated, and the writer of Hebrews is saying we need to be God motivated. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, if somebody is not appreciating you, He will deal with them. That's the lesson. You don't have to worry about it. He will judge and He will deal with people for their sin. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit and try to confront everybody. In fact, you're hurting more people by trying to confront everybody. You just do your work for the Lord and do it for Him, not for others. And God will produce a revival in our church. Isn't discipleship life-changing? When God changes us so that we may live in service and in faith towards Him and Him alone. It will make us do the impossible. It will make us change the world for Jesus' sake. David Livingstone, have you heard of him? He was a missionary that gave his life to Africa. And as he was working in the jungles of Africa, a team of Christians wanted to come and visit him. This was about 100 years ago. And they sent him a letter because in those days, you had to go through the jungles with machetes. There were no roads. So they sent him this letter. Brother David, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we will send other men to join you. Livingstone wrote back to them. If you have men who will come, if there is only a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come that will build a road into Africa because they know the power of Christ. Are you that kind of Christian that will do even that which is impossible because God loves to do that through your life for His sake? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the convicting reminder that we get through Your word that we are not supposed to be sitting and lazy as Christians. And we need to be looking always to you who has done so much for us, Lord. You are an ever-working God. You are an ever-working Savior. Not just 2,000 years ago in Calvary, but even today, as you lead us, as you speak to us, as you sustain us, we have so much grace as you give us your voice from heaven. Lord, as we live under that voice, help us to love you and love others. Make us a church that is you-centered and service-centered. May you do mighty things in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.